This article is concerning the world to come. When Independence Baptist Church started, it was back in about 1968, we decided we were going to adopt the New Hampshire Confession of Faith as a statement of belief. We liked that statement because it was not like the Philadelphia Confession, totally about election and the sovereignty of God. The New Hampshire Confession had articles in it concerning whosoever will may come, about the freeness of salvation, which was not explicitly stated in other confessions of faith. However, the final statement on the world to come in the New Hampshire Confession, we didn't care for, because that confession was more of a general a resurrection and that kind of thing. So we made our own an article of faith concerning the world to come. And I want to read that to you now. We believe in a personal, imminent return of Jesus Christ, that he shall descend from heaven with a shout, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then the alive in Christ shall arise to meet the Lord in the air. This will begin a period of 7 years of tribulation to be ended at the Battle of Armageddon, at which time Christ shall bodily descend to the earth to take up the throne of his father David, put down all of his enemies, rule with a rod of iron, triumph over sin, and give this world an example of righteous government during his 1,000 years of personal reign on earth. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, the devil shall be loosed, and there will be a battle of Gog and Magog, where Christ shall utterly consume his enemies. At this point, the dead in trespasses and sin shall be raised and brought before the great white throne judgment, and there face the judge of the quick and the dead. After this judgment, which is not for salvation, but for degrees of punishment in the lake of fire, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Then the end shall come when Christ delivers up the kingdom to his Father. Now, in this section, I would like to give some various thoughts concerning the end of time. And I want to say right here that it is almost impossible to categorize all the various views of eschatology. There are so many of these views, and there's so many variations on each view. It is really not my purpose to give a detailed analysis of each view of eschatology. Rather, I want to give a brief summary of the major components. And I know that there's a great overlapping in these beliefs concerning eschatology as far as men are concerned. But I do know that God knows exactly how everything is going to work out. He is the only one that knows. It is not our place to try to put down somebody because they don't believe the end of time exactly as we believe it. We know that God is the one that's watching over this entire world, and he is going to work everything out exactly right. Our part in the study of eschatology is to read the Bible and to trust God to work out all the details. If it doesn't fit what we believe, then that's perfectly okay. We're not going to argue with God about it. We're just going to change our mind so that we can line up with what God's Word is. That's what repentance is, and that's what we want to do. First of all, notice this. As far as the overall viewpoint of eschatology, there's two main views concerning the world to come. One is preterism. The next is futurism. Now, if we think about preterism, it's divided down into many different places. Now, and preterism actually means that it's history. It means that all the prophecies of the Bible is history. Futurism believes that the events of eschatology will be future and that they're literal and that they're global. Notice, when we think about preterism, it's broken down into really three different sections. The first section is partial preterism, which most of the people that believe in the history, that the prophecies is history, will be partial preterist. These people generally believe that the destruction of Jerusalem and the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation, the advent of the Day of the Lord as the judgment coming, were fulfilled by Christ in A.D. 70 when Titus destroyed Jerusalem and stopped the daily animal sacrifices. It identifies Babylon the Great, of Revelation chapter 17, with the ancient pagan city of Rome or Jerusalem when they went away from God. Most of these partial preterists, they believe in that a lot of the history is fulfilled, but some is perhaps to be fulfilled in the future. But most of these believe that the biblical term, the last days, does not refer to the final days on this earth. Rather, the term the last days refer to the end of the covenant God made with Israel. When we're talking about the term the last day in the Bible, partial preterists refer that to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule the new heaven and the new earth and the resurrection of the just and the judgment. Now, almost all, now I'm qualifying here, almost all partial preterists are amillennialists, or they are postmillennialists. Now, we've also got full preterists. That means that they believe that all the prophecies of the Bible have been fulfilled. Most of these people are going to believe that prophecies refer to Israel and not to the world in general. Full preterism is also called consistent preterism, hyper preterism, and also pentelism. However, I have found that even in these groups, there's some that want to call themselves hyper preterists, but they don't want to call themselves consistent. Then there's some that call themselves pentelism, but they don't want to call themselves preterism. So there you are. It's just different viewpoints about all of that. And so most of these people that believe in full preterism, they'll teach that all of the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled when Titus destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, and that includes the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation was written before Titus destroyed Jerusalem. That's what they say. They believe that the second coming of Christ and the resurrection took place when the believing dead were moved from heaven when Christ was raised from the dead. Of course, I don't believe that point at all. Then we got people that believe in historicism. That is, that they believe that this viewpoint of eschatology is very similar to preterism, is that they generally believe that the Great Tribulation is past and applies only to the Jews and not to the entire world. They believe that the Battle of Armageddon, however, applies to the entire world and not just the Jewish nation. So you see, there's different variations of all of these different kinds of beliefs. Preterists generally believe that all the prophecies are fulfilled in the past, but historists see prophecies continue to be fulfilled until Titus destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, with the exception of a few points. And that's just the way it's going to be. We're not going to be able to just nail down every doctrine and pigeonhole everybody and put them in a certain place, because it's just not going to be that way. All these events are future, and of course, we have to understand that. Now, I know we've given a very, very short summary of preterism and dividing it into three sections: partial preterism, full preterism, and then historicism. But most people that believe in prophecy will be futurist. Now, this interpretation of eschatology, that is the futuristic interpretation of eschatology, places the prophecies of Revelation and Daniel as future, literal, and global. Within this category of futurism, we have two divisions. These divisions are concerning what a person believes about the millennial, and then the second division is what they believe about the tribulation. Now, as far as what people believe about the millennial, they're divided down into three groups. The first group would be premillennialism, that is, concerning the time when the Lord's going to come back will be before the millennial reign starts. The millennial reign being a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth. So in the futurism, there's going to be folks that will believe in the premillennial view. They're going to believe that the Lord's going to come back before the 1,000-year reign. And then there are those that are postmillennialism. These are the people that believe that Christ comes back after the millennial. Most of the postmillennial folks will have no distinction between the rapture and the second coming. They believe that that's probably one event. Most post-millennialists teach that the church, by the preaching of the gospel, will be enabled to reconstruct the culture around biblical views. All right, then the third view is the amillennial group. And again, there's many, many variations. This group generally teaches that there is no literal millennium before or after Christ returns to the earth. This idea, the amillennial idea, uses the allegorical or symbolic approach to prophecy. The foundation of amillennialism is that the kingdom of Christ is spiritual rather than literal and physical. Now, that's generally what they believe. So in the futurism, we have these three divisions: premillennialism and postmillennialism and amillennialism. A meaning no. There's no millennial. Now, we're going to have to divide down the premillennial group into what people think about the tribulation. Of course, the postmillennialists and the amillennialists, they do not believe in the tribulation period at all, because they either spiritualize those things or they make no distinction whatsoever between the times of the end and the actual tribulation period. Now, in under premillennialism, we have several divisions. Six, actually. We have dispensational premillennialism. Then number two, we have pre-tribulationism. Number three is the partial rapture idea. Number four is the pre-wrath, pre-tribulation viewpoint. Number five is the mid-tribulation rapture. Number six is the post-tribulation rapture. And again, I'm giving general viewpoints about all of these things. Now, the dispensational premillennialism is the belief that the second coming of Christ is literal and that it occurs in two stages. And generally, this is what premillennialism would believe. The first coming of Christ involves the rapture of all the believers, that is, before the Great Tribulation, as the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the air to remove His children before His coming judgment upon all believers. Then, the second coming of Christ occurs 7 years later, after the Great Tribulation, when Christ physically returns to the earth with His bride and all believers to rule the earth during the millennium for all eternity. Now, that's the dispensational premillennialism viewpoint. And there can be different kinds of titles that people put on these things. Secondly, there's the pre-tribulation viewpoint. And of course, we at Independence Baptist Church, we are pre-trib, pre-millennial. The pre-trib viewpoint is the belief that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will not go through the tribulation, but will be raptured away to heaven before the tribulation begins. Independence Baptist Church not only believes that the church will be raptured out, but we believe that all the saints will be raptured out before the tribulation period begins. Now, the tribulation period is specifically to break the will of Israel and to save them as a nation. The world will endure the judgments of God found in the book of Revelation and in the other Old Testament prophetic books. But the tribulation period is mainly to bring the Jews to a knowledge of who Jesus Christ really is. So that's the belief of Independence Baptist Church. We're pre-mill. We are also pre-tribulation. Point number three, under the idea, under the thought of futurism and under premillennialism, that is, that there's the partial rapture idea. And this has to do with when the rapture occurs in the tribulation period. The partial rapture idea is the belief that only those who are watching, waiting, and preparing for the return of Christ will be raptured out. All of those people that are saved, they're not looking for the Lord, won't be taken. That's the general idea of the rapture, of the partial rapture. And then there's the pre-wrath, pre-tribulation view that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will endure much of the Great Tribulation. That is, to purify and perfect the bride, but will escape the wrath of God during the worst part of the tribulation. Now, We don't believe that at Independence Baptist Church, the pre-wrath, pre-tribulation viewpoint, mainly because all the church is not there in the last days. There's many of the believers that have died and gone on. So how will they be purified? I don't think it fits there. But a lot of people don't see it like that, and so they believe in a pre-wrath, pre-tribulation viewpoint. Then, number five is that there's a mid-tribulation viewpoint to the rapture. This is the belief that the church will be raptured out in the middle of the Great Tribulation period, or that is the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, before the Antichrist goes into the temple and declares himself God. This is approximately 1,260 days before Christ comes back. That's the mid-trib viewpoint. And then number six, there is the post-tribulationist viewpoint. That is the belief that Christ will return at the end of the tribulation, and believers who are alive at that time will be raptured out. Now, in the post-tribulationist viewpoint, there's at least four views of that. That is the classic, the semi-classic, the futuristic, and the dispensational. Now, these are the six that I've written down here, and there's lots more of those, and there's lots of different kinds of viewpoints. I personally know men that say they believe in a pre-trib rapture. But to me, when I listen to what they're saying, they believe really in a mid-trib rapture. But then what their viewpoint is that they do not believe that the tribulation is 7 years long. They believe it's only a few months long. Well, that may be. I do not know. They put the rapture down at the sounding of the sixth trumpet. And whether that's so or not, I don't know, but I believe that the rapture occurs in Revelation chapter 4, beginning there in verse 1. That's a symbol of the rapture that's going to take place. I also know a lot of people that believe in the post-tribulationist viewpoint of the rapture of Christ. They believe that the rapture is going to occur at the end of the tribulation period. I've heard it said that those people cannot believe in the imminent return of Christ. And yet, I know that's not so either. Because I personally know men that believe in the post-tribulationist viewpoint of the rapture of Christ, and they also believe in the imminent return. What they believe about the tribulation period is not that it's 7 years long, or they might believe that it's 7 years, but they don't know when it starts. So they believe in a rapture that's going to take place after all the tribulation and Israel turns to the Lord. And so there's just a lot of different kinds of interpretations of this. Well, the belief of Independent Baptist Church is what we're here to talk to you about, and not about what everybody else believes. So we're going to go through this as quickly as we can and see if we can make it as clear as we can about what we believe and why we believe it at the Independence Baptist Church. First of all, notice this, that we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then the alive in Christ shall arise to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the scripture we use for that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through verse 18. I want you to turn your Bibles and read this. Now, and I know that there's a lot of people, when they read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, they say, that don't mean that the rapture at all. Well, that's okay with me. They don't have to believe it. But that's what we believe at the Independence Baptist Church. Let me read this to you. The Bible states, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You can think whatever you want to think that this verse means, but to me it's very, very clear. Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth in order to take his saints out of the earth. He's going to take them out. The Bible states in the book of Luke, chapter 16, verse 22, that the angels come and they carry Lazarus into the presence of Jesus Christ. But that is not the rapture. That is death. When the rapture comes, Jesus Christ himself is going to come. Read this with me in the book of Psalms 50 in verse 3 through 6. Here is what the Bible says is going to happen. Now listen. The Bible said there, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. It shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Think of this scripture. Jesus Christ is a silent God today, but soon he will break his silence by shouting for all of his saints to come to him. Think of this. There was almost 400 silent years between the prophecies of Malachi and the coming of John the Baptist, which prepared the way for Jesus Christ. Think of this. If believers would only understand what Jesus Christ is saying in this place, they could be ready to be with the Lord. But they will not listen at all. The book of John, chapter 12, verse 28 and verse 29, reveals that shortly before his crucifixion, Christ was troubled, which caused his father to speak to him. The people that stood by thought it thundered. They didn't understand. That's the same thing that's happening today. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 7, states that when God spoke to Saul and saved him on the road to Damascus, those that were standing by, they heard a voice. They saw an old man. They didn't understand what was being said because God was speaking just to that individual. And that's what's happening today in this world. So when the Lord comes in the air and he calls for his people, it could very well be that the people that hear the voice of the Lord, they know that it's him because they belong to the Lord, and they go. But those people that don't belong to the Lord, they just think, hey, it thundered. They wouldn't know anything. They knew something happened, but they didn't know anything else. It could very well be the way that the rapture is going to take place. I believe this, that the order that's going to take place at the rapture is that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then after the dead in Christ are risen, we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, not on the earth. At the end of the tribulation period, Jesus Christ is going to come and set his feet down upon Mount Zion. And that mountain's going to break in part. He's going to come to the earth, but at this point, we're meeting the Lord in the air. I think it's very apparent from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, that Paul is not looking for death. He is looking for the rapture to take place. Our hope is not in dying and seeing the Lord, but our hope is in seeing the Lord at the rapture. Now, if there's no resurrection, there's no need to be true to God. I mean, really, this is what it's really all about. Now, At the close of the rapture, when the rapture takes place, there's going to be a period of 7 years of tribulation, after which time, Christ shall bodily descend to the earth and take up the throne of his father David, and there he will put down all sin, he'll put down all enemies, he's going to rule with a rod of iron, he's going to triumph over sin, and he's going to give to the world an example of righteous government during 1,000 years. Now, let's go through this. When the rapture takes place, the next event is that the tribulation period begins. The book of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27 explains this time frame. The Bible states there, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish a transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's verse 24, Daniel chapter 9, very clear. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the prince of the people that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And upon the end of the war, desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 gives us all the things that's going to happen at the end of the world. And then verse 25 down through verse 27 gives us the detail behind all of that thought. The 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9 is divided into three distinct sections. Number one, the 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, and then another 7 weeks. Another 7 years. It's divided down exactly 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then 1 week, the tribulation period. Like this. It's going to be like this. The street and wall shall be built during the first 7 week period. That's 49 years. During the 62 weeks, that's after the wall has been rebuilt, there's going to be a time of 434 years. The Messiah, the Christ, shall be cut off or crucified. And then after Messiah is cut off, Titus, which is a type of the Antichrist of Revelation, will come and destroy Jerusalem. The Antichrist of Revelation will agree to some type of 7-year covenant of the Jews. But he's going to break that agreement after 3.5 years. The 7-year covenant between the Antichrist and Israel will take place during the tribulation period. Now, the commandment to rebuild and restore Jerusalem was made by Cyrus, king of Persia, in the year 536 B.C. This is revealed by Usher in his Annals of the World on page 118, column 1, paragraph 950. The Bible gives us explanations of all of this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 22 and 23, this passage confirms that Cyrus made the proclamation to restore and build Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 is another scripture that confirms the commandment of Cyrus. And then the book of Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24 through 28 is still another scripture that confirms that Jerusalem will be restored by Cyrus. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1 and verse 13 is yet another scripture that confirms that Cyrus will return the inhabitants to Jerusalem. There is no doubt that that took place. Then, there are 483 years from the command made by Cyrus to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Jesus Christ. That's 483 years from the command made by Cyrus to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Christ. Then, the 7 years of tribulation period completes the 490 years of Daniel's prophecy. So this is going to complete that 490 years. I fully realize that there is a dual prophecy here. Part of this prophecy is a literal fulfillment when Titus destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. Understand that. But that fulfillment is a sign that there is another prophetic part of this that's going to be fulfilled in the tribulation period. Israel has returned to their land. And every nation is going to be against Israel, even as it is in this day and age in which we live. And there's going to come a time when every nation is going to try to go against Israel again to destroy it. Now, the first time when Titus came against Jerusalem, he was able to actually take that temple and literally destroy it and take every stone and move it out of its place, just as Jesus prophesied in Matthew chapter 24. But when all the nations of this earth come against Israel at the end of the tribulation period, they're not going to be able to destroy this nation of God. God is going to put them in a place to offer protection, and God is going to protect His people, the nation of Israel. They're going to see the end, that there's no hope, and they're finally going to return. The only reason that Israel is going to see Jesus is not because they're good or anything like that. They're seeing Christ is by grace because of the mercy of God, just like we saw Christ by His grace and His mercy upon us. But Christ is going to come in the air, and they're going to see Him. They're going to look upon Him whom they have pierced in that day. That's what this 7 years of tribulation period is all about. Now, the tribulation period is going to be ended at the Battle of Armageddon. And actually, the location is unknown, but it's supposed to be on the west side of Jordan. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3 through 7 states that the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east, toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzzah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Now, this is not talking about the rapture. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3 through 7, not talking about the rapture. It's talking about the return of the Lord at the end of the tribulation period when He reveals Himself to the Jews when they see the one that they pierced. When Christ comes in the rapture, He's not going to come to the earth. But in Zechariah 14, He's coming to the earth. He's going to set His feet upon the Mount of Olives. He's going to fight for His saints as He fought in the day of battle as recorded in the Old Testament. That mountain's going to be removed in the past, and purifying waters is going to come from the midst of the mountain going into all the world down through the Red Sea, going to make a new river out of the Dead Sea flowing to all the world. It's going to purify all the waters of this world. That's just part of it. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12 through 16 states this. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. And at that point, the nations of this world are going to come, and they're going to be against Jerusalem, and they're going to be there to kill all these people. But the Lord's going to come and fight for His people. And this is going to be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. I'm reading in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12 through 16. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. It shall come to pass in that day that a great turmoil from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together. Gold and silver and apparel in great abundance, and so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12 through 16 is a vivid description of the destruction at the Battle of Armageddon. All the nations of this earth are going to be gathered together against Jerusalem. They're going to attempt to wipe them off the face of the earth. That's going to take place. The Bible states that the flesh of the invading armies shall be dissolved while they stand upon their feet. This is likely a description of the swiftness of their destruction. It shall also be noticed that these rebels stand on their feet until their death. That's appropriate. The Bible states in the book of Isaiah 45:23, Romans 14:11, and Philippians 2:10, that every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. But these people that are fighting against Israel at Armageddon will stand, not bow, showing their rebellion against God until their death. Now, at the Great White Throne Judgment, that occurs after the death of all these unbelievers, and it is there that they're going to bow their knee and confess that Jesus is Lord, but it's too late for salvation. They're going to go into the lake of fire. But now, after this, when Jesus Christ comes down, the mountain is split, and Jesus Christ establishes himself. That's going to be after the Battle of Armageddon. Christ will establish his kingdom at Jerusalem, where he will rule this world with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. And Satan's kingdom, Satan's time, will be over at that point. Now notice, the book of Revelation chapter 16, verse 16, describes the Battle of Armageddon. The Bible says, he shall gather them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And I really don't know where Armageddon is, but it is supposed to be the battle that will take place somewhere around Jerusalem, as that city is what the battle is over. There's going to be a day of judgment for every sin. Unbelievers will not submit themselves to the mercies of God. Therefore, they will endure the wrath of God. Then the Bible states in Revelation chapter 14, verse 20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 3 confirms Revelation 14, verse 20. It says that Christ will tread the winepress alone. And if you want to compare Revelation 19, verse 13, that is, Christ being clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, with Revelation 19, verse 14, where the armies are in heaven are clothed with the fine linen, white and clean, it reveals again that Christ will tread the winepress alone. You see, believers, we do not do the work of Christ, but we glorify him in the work which he does. Another thing is that at that time, Jesus Christ will bodily descend to the earth. This is exactly what he's going to do. The Bible states in the book of Job chapter 19, verse 25 and 26, as Job says this, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my rings be consumed within me." Job lived before or during the time of Jacob and Esau, and yet he believed in the physical resurrection of believers and the physical appearance of God and the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. Notice Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You see, Christ came at one point as a baby. He came born of a virgin. He came as the Son of God to bring redemption to people that are lost. But Jesus Christ grew up. He grew up a perfect man. He grew up and he took the sins of the world upon himself. But he also came to take the throne of David to himself. When Jesus Christ begins his kingdom, it will never, ever end. He begins his rule in the millennial, but it never ends because Satan's kingdom is over. The Bible states in Zechariah 14:4, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." Listen, many people have longed and waited for the day when Jesus once again plants his feet upon the Mount of Olives. There's coming a day when this is going to happen. Then all of our desires will be fulfilled. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2 reveals this. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And they shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Wow, we're going to be protected and taken care of in that day. The book of Acts chapter 1 verse 11. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven after his resurrection and before the day of Pentecost, And they saw him go up. The angel said to the men that were looking, they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Yes, the early church watched Jesus ascend into heaven, and they weren't wondering what it could all mean. The angel said, Jesus is going to come again. Just as he went into heaven, he's going to come back down to this earth. This passage in Acts 1, verse 11, is not speaking about the rapture, but he's speaking about the physical return of the Lord to establish his eternal kingdom. Revelation 1, verse 7 states this, "Behold, he cometh with clouds," look at this, "and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. This passage, Revelation 1, 7, is not talking about the rapture. It's talking about the second phase of the second coming of Jesus Christ, when every eye shall see Christ. Every eye will not see Christ at the rapture, but every eye shall see him when he physically returns to this earth. Years ago, it would be impossible for people to say, well, how could every eye see him? But today, because of, with satellites and worldwide television, it is easily understood how that every eye shall see Jesus Christ when he returns to this earth.